Let us turn in our Bibles to the first letter of Peter and chapter 5. Peter chapter 5, reading from the beginning. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There are two recorded instances in the New Testament where people implied that Jesus did not care about them. It's amazing to think that anyone could imagine that, but these people actually said it. The first is in Mark 4, verse 38, when the disciples were in the ship and there was a storm on the lake and our Lord was asleep in the back of the boat, and they rushed to him, woke him up, and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And then the other instance is in Luke 10, verse 40, in the house of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And Martha rushes out of the kitchen to the Lord and says, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" In both these cases, the people were stressed in their minds and panicked. The storm on the lake, when it seemed the Lord was indifferent, even unaware of their plight. And in Martha's house, where everything as far as Martha was concerned seemed to go wrong, and it seemed that her own sister was to blame, and Jesus was doing nothing about it. And these two represent the two main spheres where this kind of thing often happens. At work, in the case of the disciples in the boat, and at home, in the case of Martha and Mary. And often at work, often at home, the pressures and stresses drive us to sometimes say things we shouldn't say and say things that are not true, certainly when we make any reflection upon the Lord's care about us. Now, Peter, who wrote this letter, had seen these two instances. He was in the boat with the first case. He was one of the ones probably who said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" He was in the home of Martha and Mary with the other disciples and witnessed Martha's outburst. And he, as a man, could identify himself with these two, as we all can. And yet, years afterwards, writing his first letter to Christians, he says in verse 7 of our reading, 1 Peter 5, "He careth for you." No question about it now. And this precious reminder comes in a verse that is well known by us, but perhaps not always well used by us, and not always perhaps proven for its application and blessing. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let us look at this verse together and see two things. First of all, our care. Your care. And secondly, his care. He careth for you. First of all, our care. Put like this by Peter, all your care. Now this is a big problem. Modern life seems to make for careworn, anxious and troubled people. And we all feel like this from time to time. And the word care is a meaningful word in the original. It comes from a word which means to draw in different directions. And that's typical of how it often is with us. Competing demands here and there. We're drawn this way and that way. Cannot be in two places at once. Things multiplying and getting too much for us. And we're affected by that kind of care. Or maybe it's some big thing that we just don't know what to do about. A big problem and we're in suspense. Don't know the solution. We're fretful. We're perplexed. The burden of care. Or maybe it is that something has happened in life and it's overwhelmed us and we feel bowed down. It's sapped our strength and taken away all joy. Care, huge thing. And we go about, as some have described it, even our physical appearance, even the way we stoop. And someone says, you look as if you've got the cares of the world upon your shoulders. Now this word care, it has a double meaning. It has a good sense in the New Testament. And it appears in the phrase, the cares of this life. And that is legitimate. If you didn't care about anything, it would be wrong. You care about your job. You care about the family. You care about your health. You care about things that are not right. You care about a problem that needs sorting. All these things are right. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 28, he said, beside those things that are without or outside, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He felt the burden of the responsibility of all the churches that had been formed, and he was their apostle and their leader, and whatever happened to them happens to him. And he felt the care of that. It's a good and a right thing. And every church member feels the care of the local church to which he or she belongs. We care about God's cause and God's truth. That's right. It would be a wrong thing to be indifferent. But there is a bad sense in which the same word is used. For instance, Mark chapter 4, verse 19, where we read that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. Here is our Lord's parable of the sower and the third ground, the thorny ground where the seed took some root, it would appear, and grew up to a height and it looked as if it was real. Someone had become a Christian. There was some likelihood of continuance and fruit, but the thorns that were left in the ground grew up faster and stronger and enclosed it and choked the life out of it, and it became unfruitful. And thorns in the Bible represents the fall and sin. And sadly, there are people who professed to be a Christian, but things happened to them in life and it turned them bitter and cynical. And they're fed up with the church, fed up with Christianity. And they're nowhere now, spiritually. The world has got to them. And that's the end of their profession of being a Christian. That cares, the care of the world and the riches, lusts, other things choked their profession to death. Sadly, there are people you meet these days and they say, "Oh, I was once like you. I used to go to church." Oh, they're wretched people. I had a bad experience with them. I'm fed up with Christians. You never catch me going there again. Or, "Oh yes, I was an evangelical once, but of course I don't believe the Bible now. It's been disproved. You can't say that this is true," and so on. And they're almost untouchable. They're so hardened and bitter. Cares have got to them and made away with them spiritually. Or others, and this is a bad sense, others are real Christians, it would seem, but they've lost heart. They've settled down to following Christ afar off because of things that have happened. And they, for a quiet life, and not wanting to get involved with the church and Christians, they keep their distance. They stay at home. They do their own thing. They listen to sermons, perhaps, at home, which is not ideal and right if there's a good local church within reach. But they're unfruitful now, and they're just coasting along. How sad. The care has been so much. It's been such a stressful thing, so pressured. It's all got to me. I can't take it anymore. Weary in well-doing, fainted and lost heart, as it were. This bad sense, the care that can be so damaging, so destructive. The word care is not wrong in itself. It's the effect that it has upon us that's important. And it will either take us away from the Lord, or mercifully it will bring us nearer to him. But our care, what's it doing to us? We all are subject to it in different forms. What's it doing? Has it taken its toll? Has it made inroads into your spiritual life? Has it made you say things about the Lord that are very unworthy now? What is the fruit of that care? What's it doing? All your care. It's a very real thing. While we're in this fallen world, and while we're in an imperfect body and imperfectly sanctified as Christians, there will be care that will come upon us in different forms and at different times. All your care. Let's look secondly, not only at our care, but his care. And this is the rest of the verse, and it's so wonderful, isn't it? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And here is the precious truth. He careth for you. The inspired apostle writes this truth concerning the Lord Jesus. He does care for his people. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, Isaiah 40 and verse 11, very beautifully there as the good shepherd. And he has particular care and attention for the lambs of the flock that fall behind, that grow weak, that are feeble, can't keep up. And we read that he gathers the lambs with his arm and carries them in his bosom. And they are upon his strong arm and they are near to his heart in his bosom. So they feel his strength and they experience his love. That's the care of Christ for the smallest and the weakest of his flock. And then you've got it in Hebrews 2 and verse 17. He's a merciful and faithful high priest, touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's sympathetic. He understands. He cares for us. Very patient, very kind, very loving. It was the testimony of people when he was here upon earth, when they witnessed his miracles and heard his teaching and saw the way he treated everybody. He hath done all things well. And then you've got Peter. Peter himself. He careth for you. He cared for Peter, as we heard this morning. Remember Peter, who denied the Lord three times so disgracefully, dishonored the Master, disgraced his profession as a disciple, and he really forfeited any claim on any blessing for the future. Out of it. Rejected. But it wasn't so. Remember Mark 16 verse 7, when the Lord Jesus was risen from the dead and he sent the women to tell the disciples that he was alive. He said, go and tell my disciples and Peter that I am risen from the dead. He included Peter in the disciples, a special word for the fallen disciple. He cared about that man and he assured him by that he was still a disciple. And we read in Luke 24 that there had been a personal interview between the risen Christ and the disciple. The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon, unrecorded. But at some point he had visited Peter and made him realize and reassured him that he was still a disciple. And then, of course, John 21, by the seaside and the fish cooking on the barbecue for breakfast, and Jesus having the disciples with him risen, appearing to them. And he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Three times, to match the three denials that Peter was guilty of, so as to assure the man that there is perfect forgiveness, reinstatement, restoration, and all is as it was. And he could strengthen his brethren, and he would be the stronger and the more useful for his terrible fall. Is that not caring for his own? So typical. And then you've got another example, just one more. In John chapter 19, as our Lord is dying on the cross of Calvary, and his thoughts are for his earthly mother, Mary, and he says to the disciple John, the loving disciple, son, behold thy mother. And he says to Mary, behold thy son. And John took her into his own home. From that time on, he commended his mother to John's care because she needed to be looked after and loved and provided for. And the loving disciple would do that. Even in his dying moments, his thoughts were for his own. And he careth for you. The precious, precious truth. When it says he careth for you, it's a different word from our care. Our care, as we've seen, is to be drawn in different directions, to be stressed, distracted, overwhelmed. But this care that the Lord Jesus has, it's rather meaning he is interested. He is concerned. Literally, it can be rendered, it matters to him concerning you. What a great comfort. It matters to him concerning you. You see, he's not affected by our cares. He has his own care, which he is able to show to us. As we sang earlier, our lives through various scenes are drawn and vexed with trifling cares, while thine eternal thought moves on thy undisturbed affairs. The Lord has a leisure in heaven. He's free from cares of the kind that get to us and get too much for us. And in his leisure, he cares for us. In his sovereign control over everything, he is at peace. We read that before the throne there is a sea of glass, smooth, unruffled, unrippled. Everything is calm and peaceful in his presence because he's sovereign from his throne. And in that leisure, he has time to care for us. And he does so. And notice, it's not that he did care once, or that he might care in the future. It's in the present tense. He careth for you. This is the heart of Christ toward his people at this very time. Kind and wise, attention, forethought, looking after us, his care. Are you persuaded of that? Are you certain of it? Is this your conviction and belief? Do you have high thoughts of him in this way, or hard thoughts when you are tempted to think he doesn't care? He careth for you. And it means, you see, that we can pray to him about all our cares. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And it refers to a calm and deliberate praying. When we tell the Lord all about it, we cast the care upon him and give it to him. And that is the vital thing. He does not want you, my dear friend, to bear the burden on your own. And he doesn't want you to be so overwhelmed by it that you are little better than a non-Christian as to the hope and the help you have in God. Casting your care upon him. It's like offloading it then. It's like getting relief. And like that wonderful sense of it belongs now to him rather to me. It's not gone from me as to the circumstance of it, but yet the crushing burden of it has gone from me. And I feel lighter, and I feel that I am being helped. It's the word casting that's the key to it. There's only one other place in the New Testament where that word rendered casting is found. And that is in Luke 19, verse 35. It's the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And remember how they brought this colt to the Lord Jesus so that he could sit upon it and ride triumphantly into Jerusalem. And in that verse it says, they cast their garments upon the colt and set Jesus thereon. In other words, they made a saddle for our Lord on the back of this animal. And so they took their outer garments off and they put it on the back of this animal so our Lord would have a soft seat and a comfortable ride. But you see, in divesting themselves of their outer garments like that, they felt lighter without the weight of them. And so casting all your care upon him, praying to him, telling him all about them, it's like offloading your care from yourself so that he then bears it and you feel lighter. It's taught, for instance, in Psalm 37, verse 5, where it says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord." Literally, if you look in the margin in that place, if you have a margin Bible, it will say this, "Roll thy way upon the Lord." You see, rolling it so that it's not now the weight that you have, but it's on him instead. Or Psalm 55 and verse 22, as we sang just now, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee, and he will never suffer the righteous to be moved." Do you pray? It can sound terribly trite, can't it? Oh, pray about it. Take it to the Lord in prayer. But you see, that is the truth of it. But it's sincerely meant. Sometimes it's the last thing we do, isn't it? Or perhaps it's further down the line of our priorities. If you don't take it to him, then you're saddled with it yourself. He is willing to bear it, but he wants to hear from you. Casting your care upon him. And you'll see that there's nothing excluded. His care, all your care can be cast upon him who cares for you. All of it, nothing excepted. Perhaps we tend to do this with the big things, don't we? A major thing happens, drives us to prayer. We cast it on the Lord, we get relief and help. But it's often the day-to-day trivial things that stress us and annoy us and distract us and get the better of us and make us irritable and impatient. And why do they do that? Because you're not acknowledging him in them. That even in the small annoyances that happen, do you believe they are from him? And why are they from him? To teach us to pray even about them. All your care. That item that you've lost. Oh, when a lady loses her handbag and she thinks she may have left it in a certain shop an hour ago with her purse and money and credit cards. That lost item, he knows where it is. He can secure it for you and make sure that you get it again. That decision, only a small thing. You make the decision, but did you pray about it first? Lord, give wisdom. Guide me concerning this matter. That phone call that you've got to make, do you snatch up the receiver and start talking, or do you say, "Lord, guide me that I may speak rightly in this matter and that my phone call might be fruitful and a blessing"? A parking place? Do you pray about a parking place? Especially going to a hospital where parking places are at a premium often, aren't they? And oh, I hope I get one. What am I going to do if I don't? Do you pray about it? Lord, lead me to a parking place. Reserve a parking place to me. Some of you have heard the story of a minister friend of ours who often prayed for a parking place, but I'll repeat it here because it is worth telling. A minister friend of ours used to attend Westminster Chapel when Dr. Lloyd-Jones was conducting the monthly fraternal there, the Westminster Fellowship, each Monday, once a month. I went to some myself toward the end of his ministry. But this minister friend of mine and a number of others would go up that Monday once a month. And we're talking now about, well, talking about the 1970s. And in those days, you could just about park in front of Westminster Chapel in London. I doubt that you could now, but you could then. And so this minister friend of ours, he would always pretty well find a parking place right outside the chapel. And he'd be there going through the door when his other friends would have to park hundreds of yards away, perhaps, and have quite a long walk to get to the chapel. And one day his friends could stand it no longer. And he said, "Why is it that you always find a parking place just outside the place where we want to be? And we have got to walk so far." And our friend said, "Well, I pray and I ask the Lord to keep me a place outside the chapel." And the friend said, "Oh, well, we wouldn't go that far." And he said, "Well, if you won't go that far, you'll have to walk that far." But you see, it's godliness, not pietistic speech. It's godliness. Do you believe that God is sovereign even over a parking place? All your care upon him, for he careth for you. The wisdom to make right decisions about something. Oh, what do I do for the best? What's the right course to follow? Or material need. Lord, this is a burden, my material need. Please supply it. Help me. All your care, for he careth for you. There is absolutely nothing that you cannot commit to him and give to him in prayer. We knew a lady once, a very godly lady, and she'd lost a darning needle on the carpet in her room. And she made it a matter of prayer. And when we went to visit her, she said, "The Lord has led me to where I dropped the needle and kindly gave it to me back." Now there are unspiritual people who say, "Poh, that's silly. Fancy praying about a lost darning needle." Well, what does it mean if it says all your care? Anything that is a problem, we learn to pray about it, to commit it to him at the time, right away, so that we're saved from the burden, the worry, the upset. Even a telegraph prayer, an instant prayer, silently from the mind, from the heart, "Lord, help me." All your care. And so you pray your way along in life, from one thing to another. It's a life of prayer, isn't it? A life of prayerfulness, as well as those specific occasions when you pray. All your care. And as we grow in grace as Christians, we grow in this blessed habit of learning to commit everything to him, and to know that he cares about the smallest of things and is willing to help us. Isn't that growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? Isn't that godliness? Isn't that spirituality? Isn't that glorifying to him? All your care. And finally, it brings peace. All your care upon him. You see it then as his concern and responsibility. You can look forward to seeing what he will do for you. We used to sing as young people these words, "All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat. Leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus." You say, "Ah, but the problem is I do that. But the thing is, I get relief for a while, and then I start thinking about the thing again. And then it grows in my mind. And then it's there just as much as it was before. And I'm saddled with it again. I can't seem to get permanent peace about it. Well, of course, that's typical. And what happens is, you see, we get relief. We've cast all our care upon him, whatever it is, knowing that he cares for us. But Satan brings it back again. The devil will whisper, remind us, repeat the scenario in our mind, and we'll see it all again so vividly and so clearly. So what do you do then? When your peace is disturbed, what do you do then? Well, you cast it upon the Lord again. And it'll come back. But then you cast it on him again. But it will come back. But you'll cast it on the Lord again. And you know what? The devil will then wake up to the fact that his afflicting you with this and reminding you of it is only sending you to the Lord in prayer. And that's the last thing he wants to do. And so he will eventually give up. And that's when you have the victory. Finally, you've got the peace. That's the only way to deal with it. Each time it comes back, give it to the Lord again. Cast it upon him in prayer. Over and over again if necessary, until finally the devil sees he's being counterproductive and he gives up and he leaves us in peace. As one divine put it, it is our work to cast care. It is God's work to take care. Let us not by soul-dividing thoughts take the work out of his hand. Give it back again and again, and we will find that we are free of it eventually. You say, in what way does the help, the relief, the peace comes? Well, by the two ways that the Lord Jesus is with us. And what two ways is the Lord with us? He's with us inwardly, and he's with us outwardly. He's with us inwardly by his Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And he says in John 14, verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He comes and he manifests himself to us inwardly, so that we're given a sense of his presence. He's taken the thing from us. He's managing it for us now. It's in his hands. He'll come to us in that reassuring way. And outwardly? Well, by his divine presence. Spiritually, I am with you always, he says, even unto the end of the world. And so we know that he's with us, right next to us, managing everything outwardly for us. It's in his hands. And therefore, by inward grace and outward providence, he careth for us, and we cast all our care upon him. Let me finally close by asking this question. Our care, his care, casting it all upon him, for he careth for us. Have you woken up to the fact that you have a burden upon you that is greater and more serious than any burden that could ever be experienced in life? The burden of your guilt before God. The burden of all the sins that you've committed. The burden of having to face God with them. God, who is angry with the wicked every day. You don't see it. You might not feel it. But it is a terrible burden that's going to sink you down to hell if you're not delivered from it. Crushing burden. And there are those in the depths of hell now, screaming in the flames of God's wrath and punishment, who have borne the guilt of their sins and never repented of them, never were saved by our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what wisdom to feel the burden of your need as a sinner, and as a sinner going to hell. What's the remedy? It's the same thing. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Cast thy care upon him. The Lord Jesus, who bore that burden on Calvary when he died for sinners, and he paid the price of sin, and made atonement by his precious blood, and rose again from the dead, and now is alive to save all who will come to him. Your care should be the care of your soul, your immortal soul. Be wise and realize, what should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Have a care of your soul, and come in your guilt and sin, and cast your need upon the Saviour. And he says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He that believeth on me shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life, saved by grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. But your burden of guilt and judgment will ever be upon you if you don't cast it upon the Saviour, who alone can take it from you. Make sure, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Our care is one thing. Oh, his care is everything else. May the Lord bless his word and bring us to himself. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Some verses from Isaiah chapter 53. From verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And here we learn how it is that we can be free of guilt and condemnation. And that is because he had all that laid on him. The Lord Jehovah laid on his incarnate Son the iniquity of us all. He was our sin bearer, our substitute, our sacrifice, that he might be our Saviour. And how wonderful to know that guilt and its penalty can't be on two at the same time. It can only be on one. It was on us, now it's on Christ. And payment will not God twice demand, once at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Our sins, which were once on us, are on Jesus. He's borne them. And as it says in John 1, verse 29, the Lamb of God hath taken away, which means lifted up and borne away, the sin of the world, the believing world. And so, because our sins were laid on him, they are no longer imputed to us, no longer reckoned ours. We are free from guilt and condemnation. And his righteousness and all his obedience is imputed to us. And his merit and perfections are reckoned ours now. And that wonderful exchange. He takes our sins. We take his righteousness. All has come upon him for our sakes. Thank God for freedom from guilt. and for the blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. As the hymn puts it, I bring my sins to thee, the sins I cannot count, that they may cleansed be in thy once opened fount. I bring them, Saviour, all to thee. The burden is too great for me, but not too great for him. He has borne them all. Let us give him our thanks that he loved us, gave himself for us, that we might know nothing but the love of God, nothing but gracious acceptance in his sight, and an entrance to heaven. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee and thank thee for the cross of Calvary, where our dear Redeemer died, that he might bear our sins in his own body on the tree, and that we might be free of that, and be dead to sins, as it were, and alive unto righteousness now, and to rejoice, O Lord, at justification by free grace through faith. O bless us, Lord, in the remembrance of our dear Redeemer. We thank thee that this is so much more than doctrine. It is gracious experience. It is reality. It is what we possess, what we rejoice in. And Lord, even if we cannot feel the rejoicing, we thank thee that if Christ is ours, these things are ours. And Lord, we commend ourselves to thee that we might have grateful hearts, ever more grateful hearts, to love thee who first loved us, and oh, to live for him who died for us and rose again. Warm our hearts, Lord, comfort and reassure us, and grant that our Lord Jesus, in his loving us, giving himself for us, might be real to us at this time. Bless, dear Lord, both thy word and ordinance of his supper, and may this gospel feast nourish our souls and refresh our hearts. Hear our prayer for his sake. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.
Amen.